Good evening. Certainly good to see everyone out here this evening. The lesson this evening is going to be the 11th lesson of our 12-lesson series on loving one another. This was a topic that many different people had a part in choosing, and I think there's a lot of wisdom in looking at this. I'll repeat something that Philip said not too long ago when he did one of these, is we could have chosen love, and that would have been great. You know, looking at love in all of these different ways. But perhaps in the social climate we're in, loving one another is something specific, something helpful, and something that we certainly are in need of. This passage or this theme comes from the passage in John chapter 13. It says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Now, loving one another wasn't the new commandment. I hope y'all see that, right? Jesus even quoted that commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, what makes this a new commandment is the qualification that he gives it. You love one another even as I have loved you. That's the new commandment. And he was about to show them just how much he loved them in his offering on the cross. That degree of love being as I have loved you. The goal of this series, four of them that are listed here, is we want to love one another as Christ loves us. We want to go beyond the worldly standard of loving one another. We want to repair, rekindle, renew any type of love that's been lost among brethren. We want to spend time together, and we want our Christ-centered love to be noticed by others. Not in some boastful way, but in a way that will perhaps help them see the love of Christ. And in a way that will show that this is what a disciple of Christ does. And this is what a follower does. We want to love one another as Christ loves us. Tonight, we're going to be talking about forbearing one another. One of the one another passages that we've been looking at for a while. Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4 both talk about forbearing one another. When I was a kid, I remember the golden rule being on my fifth grade teacher's wall. Now, it wasn't attributed to Jesus, but the words were there. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And I can remember reading that and really liking that. Because what that meant was at recess, that kid with the football, he's got to share the football with me because I want it, right? If he's actually practicing this golden rule, that football must be shared with me. Well, it didn't take very long to realize that, wait a second, not everyone follows this rule. I didn't get the football, and that made me upset. And I realized that the golden rule is really hard. It's really hard to follow because not everyone follows it. And in my older age, somewhat wiser age, I've realized that the golden rule is really hard. And a lot of times because a lot of people are following it in the selfish way that I did as a fifth grader. The golden rule on the surface does carry a certain childlike aspect to it where if I want a football, well, maybe I should get a football for somebody else. That'd be really good. Or if I want a piece of cake, maybe I should, you know, provide a piece of cake for somebody else. Maybe that's in the golden rule somewhat, but you understand there's a much more deeper spiritual interpretation to it. When we start looking at what we actually need, right, we can see a more spiritual application. I need a healthy relationship in my life. I have seen healthy relationships in my life, and I see the value in that. Now I know I should be that healthy relationship to somebody else. And maybe something a little less than that. I've had people help me move in the past. So I should seek opportunities to help others, to help them in that. You understand, embedded in this too, and this isn't the point of what I want to bring up with the golden rule, but I do think it is implied too that we are actually aware of other people's needs, right? We understand our needs, at least somewhat. We understand what we need. And if we start giving other people everything that we need, that might not be what they actually need. So it implies that we understand our brethren. We do have this love for one another because we are getting to know them. We are with them and we understand their needs and we want to provide that for them. This idea of forbearing one another, I think, fits pretty well with the golden rule. And I hope you'll see that tonight. Paul uses this in Colossians chapter 3. He says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You see how that's, all of those are connected to a one another idea, this idea of seeking other people, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Now, the New American Standard, that's what I'm reading here, uses the phrase bearing with one another, and a lot of other versions use the same, the idea of bearing with, and that's a good word. I think we understand that, but we also know that the English word bear there has a lot of other different meanings, right? And the Bible actually uses, interpreters have used that word to mean different things. And so, and I'll get into part of the differences between those in a minute, but I'm going to use the old-timey version of the word, forbearing. Partially because it was what was written on the lesson for me to do. But I do think there's a lot to be said about using this idea of forbearing, a word that we don't use all too often. It's the American Standard version here. But I think this word is going to provide us more of what Paul intended. So if we're going to use a word that we don't use all too often, it might be good to define it. Here's a literal definition of that Greek word for whatever it's worth, if it's helpful to you, to hold oneself up against. At least what I can get from that is there's at least some sort of burden. There's some sort of pressure that's being put on you. But one who is practicing forbearance is one who's going to hold up to that. Vine's dictionary defines it as self-restraint in the face of provocation. I like that a lot. Something's trying to provoke you, but you have self-restraint. It's the opposite of anger. And it's associated with mercy. We have self-control that we are able to practice in forbearance. Essentially, the way I think about it is to put up with. This word, forbearance, is used in Matthew chapter 17, but it's interpreted in the New American Standard to put up with. Jesus says, "How long shall I put up with you?" I'm not going to get into all the context there, but it is used in the phrase to put up with. However, even that has a kind of negative connotation to it. So we're going to stick with the word forbearance for this lesson. However, there are some associated words, some synonyms I think is important to see. Because you're not going to find forbearance everywhere in the Scriptures, but you will find words that are very closely related. You have patience, endure, long-suffering. And then the word bear there, and it's used in Galatians chapter 6. In verse 2, in bearing one another's burdens. I want to talk about that for just a second in continuing to define this word. Because there is a difference that we find here. Colossians 3, for bearing one another. Galatians 6, 2, bearing one another's burdens. Again, there's a literal definition there. The word bear in Galatians 6 actually means to carry. Each of them involve two different parties to some degree. But here's where it's a little different, because in Galatians 6, the context there is sin. There's some sort of sinful situation, some sort of difficult circumstance that's going on. So if you're going to bear one another's burdens, that burden might be someone else's sin, and you're kind of helping them through that. Maybe the consequences that come with it, you are help sharing that load. But in Colossians 3, at least in my understanding, it didn't have to be a sinful situation necessarily. Maybe there is, maybe it's just a difficult situation, but it is not mandatory that we're dealing with sin when we're talking about forbearing one another. And then lastly, bearing one another's burdens implies that two different people are being burdened here, right? I picture if you're carrying something, we just carried some couches yesterday. I, being the strong man that I am, was not able to carry a couch all by myself, so somebody helped me carry that load. That we were able to, you know, somewhat divide that weight in between. One person's got one side, I got the other, and we're able to do that. However, the weight is distributed, there's a burden on both sides. And I'll illustrate that with, if somebody is struggling with a drug addiction, certainly your counsel in that, and your attention to the Scriptures and trying to get them to get out of that, being with them on a daily basis, that's a burden, right? Being able to take that time and energy. But that person with the addiction is certainly burdened as well, going through withdrawals and things along those lines. There is a burden that's being carried but it's being carried by both. Forbearance, on the other hand, you alone are the person carrying that burden. You're the loser in this situation. You are the only one suffering. Because if the person next to you keeps bouncing their knee up and down, shaking the entire pew, that doesn't bother them at all. You're the only one that it bothers, right? Or maybe you're trying to talk to somebody and they will not stop talking. They keep going and going and going. They're not bothered by the fact that they're talking. Only you are. And so you forbear that. Forbearance implies that you alone are the one carrying that weight. And that's okay. If we are practicing forbearance, we are all right with that. Another way to think about it, even though the word forbear isn't used in this passage, in 1 Corinthians 13, in this definition of love, you can see examples of these synonyms for forbear are being used within this passage. Patient, showing calmness in the face of things that might bother us, whether they're sinful or not. We are going to be patient in this. We're going to be calm in this. You see the word bear there. And actually, it's interesting in this, the word bear doesn't even mean to carry. Actually, it means to roof over or to cover something up. Meaning, we aren't out to expose all the problems people have in their lives. Actually, we're so concerned about our brothers that we're actually going to try and cover them up in some way. That's what love does. That's what forbearance does. And we endure, showing some long suffering, right? We are willing to endure this for however long it takes. And also in 1 Corinthians 13, you see the opposite of forbearance. It defines what love is, and love or forbearance does not seek its own. Those practicing forbearance they're not there to please themselves. They're not trying to get what's theirs. They don't demand personal rights be met, but rather they're all right with being taken advantage of. They're not provoked, meaning they don't have these angry outbursts, right? There isn't that one little thing that just set them over the edge, even though they've been through a lot, but I just couldn't handle it anymore, and that just sent me over. No, you don't have that with love, with those practicing forbearance. And it says that it does not take into account a wrong suffered. That phrase, take into account, is this legal term or accounting term, which implies that you're making lists. Here's all the terrible things this person has done to me. Let me just add it to the list. And then with that, if you have that legal term, there's this debt that's implied, right? Because there's this long list that they haven't done anything about. They owe me. They owe me an apology. They owe me whatever it is. That doesn't seem to be what a person who is long-suffering, a person who is forbearing, would do. We're not keeping a list. We don't seek to pounce on other people just because they bother us or things along those lines. One last thing to help us define this word forbearance is it's used in connection with the word forgiveness. And I think that's good. There is a difference between the two, but I've often thought of those things as meaning kind of the same thing. But they are used in connection, I believe, purposefully. We read Colossians 3 and verse 13. It has those two things together. But also in Ephesians 4, it says, walk with all humility and gentleness and with patience, showing tolerance. That's actually the word forbearance there. Showing forbearance for one another in love. And then later on in verse 32, he says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. These two words are pretty connected. But you understand, if you're forgiving somebody, let's say I owe Barry $20, and he says, you know, don't worry about it. That's a one-time thing, right? He doesn't have to continually say, I've forgiven you for this, right? Or continuously go back to that person and say, I gave you $20, remember that? Like, that forgiveness is a one-time thing, right? Now, we might have to forgive something else along the way, or maybe that person continues to repeat that same thing, but that one sin or annoying thing or whatever it is that person is asking for forgiveness for, you forgive them that one time, right? Forbearance, though, is continuous. It's something you are enduring for a long period of time, and there really isn't a stopping point that you can foresee, and you're not really seeking one if you're practicing forbearance. It seems as though forbearance is kind of what has to happen before forgiveness. In Luke 15, you have the prodigal son. The father was ready to forgive. I got to think it's because he had tolerated the rebellion and that sinful nature of his son waiting for him to return. And when he did, he was ready to forgive. So I'll ask, do you struggle with forgiveness? Because if you do, I'm going to guess you struggle with forbearance as well and being able to deal with and put up with others. So in short, forbearance is an ongoing suffering that we choose in love. And it serves as the foundation for forgiveness. So when we use forbearance, this is what we're looking at. So we know what forbearance is. So who do we show forbearance to? Well, there's a lot of different things. A parent shows forbearance to children. There's no need to get into all the different details about how a parent shows forbearance to their kids on a moment-to-moment, minute-by-minute basis. But forbearance is certainly mandatory for any parent who's trying to be a godly parent, right? Now, I will say most importantly, though, we forbear their mistakes. I hesitate, especially when we're talking about small kids, I hesitate to say sin, but they make mistakes quite often. And sure, we correct them, but we correct them with patience and gentleness, and we show forbearance in doing so. But there's also the forbearance that a child shows their parent, right? Because a lot of children are adults now, and they have parents who need a lot of help. I have seen and heard stories of my mom sitting by a hospital bed for who knows how long, just being there for her dad. And that's tough. And that's really hard. And there's forbearance that's shown there. But also, there's children who are still children and have to forbear their parents. And maybe it's because their parents have a lot of bad habits. Or maybe it's because their parents have even sinful habits. And the difficult thing of a believing child is to take off that child hat and put on the brother and sister in Christ hat and have to forbear with their parent. And that's a difficult thing. But no matter the situation, that's what the Christian is asked to do. Perhaps the most obvious one, though, is with the spouse. And this might be the most obvious, at least for those of us who are married, because this is the person you see every single day. And just by proximity, there's just more opportunity for forbearance. I think that's the most diplomatic way of saying it. There's a lot of opportunities for that. And as we study this a little bit more tonight, you'll see and you'll think of instances in your head and you're thinking of your spouse, and that's good. But what I want to focus on most of all tonight are these last two. Because the context in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4 is brothers and sisters in Christ. Now we show forbearance to them. How well do we forbear our teachers and preachers? How well do we forbear our elders and deacons who seem to be making decisions that I don't quite understand? It's not what I would do. I don't understand that. And you start talking to other members about it and blah. You understand that's not exactly forbearance there. How well do we forbear our needy saints? Because by definition, there's going to be a lot of things to forbear. Do we forbear with them with a smile on? Or do we make them feel guilty for how needy they are? Do we forbear our widows who really need company, who might even need financial support? Do we forbear them? Do we love them? Do we forbear other people's children who don't behave as well as mine do? Nonetheless, they've actually corrected mine down the hall. How well do we forbear our brothers and sisters in Christ? And then the last one there is, how well do we forbear those outside of the church? Do we forbear our fellow classmates or coworkers or our neighbors or the driver on the road who just cut us off or the person in the grocery store aisle who decided to leave their cart right in the middle so that nobody can walk by or the person who decides to ring the doorbell at 2 o'clock in the afternoon trying to sell me a new roof when all my kids are asleep and they all wake up? I've struggled with this a bit. There are plenty of opportunities to forbear those who are not a part of the church. And we'll discuss this a little bit more later, but the influence that we have on others in the way that we forbear different things in life, it cannot be put into numbers. And maybe, even in the way that we show forbearance, we might even win them over to Christ. So we forbear a lot of different people, as you can see. At least that's what we're asked to do. But when we are forbearing, then what's the situation look like? When do I forbear? Is it when they ask for it? Is that the only time that I forbear? Now, certainly there is a level of accountability on our part, right? We need to be able to assess whether we are being annoying to other people, whether we're bothering them, or whether we are putting them in a bind, or we are creating more difficulties for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to be aware of that. However, there are times that we don't even know we're bothering somebody. We don't even know that we're offending them. And if I'm thinking about the golden rule, I would certainly want somebody to be able to show me forbearance in those instances. To be willing to show me patience in that. But then I started thinking that, you know, if we were really all following the golden rule, wouldn't it be easier then if we all just told each other what we don't like about them? Right? Because then, if we did that, then we would all be righteous in the way that we look at ourselves, and we would be, oh yeah, tell me more. I need to correct that. I need to hear more. Now you understand, we don't like that. We don't want everybody telling us everything that's wrong with us. Because not everything needs to be corrected. You understand that, right? There are certain behaviors of other people that we just need to put up with. And that's okay. Sometimes, though, our lack of forbearance or our outburst of anger, the way that we belittle other people for constantly nagging at us, it keeps people from apologizing in the first place. Well, I was going to say something, but the way you reacted to that, I'm not going to say anything anymore, and we put them off in that way. And also, again, the idea of waiting for others to ask for forgiveness just, again, implies that list. Right? It applies that debt that we now feel that they owe us. So as a brother continues to bother and offend us, we just add it to the list and their debt grows and we feel justified in our anger because after all, they didn't even ask for forgiveness. I don't even know if they know they were bothering me. You understand, there's no golden rule in that. No one wants to be treated like that. Well, okay, maybe if it's something that's just out of their control. They don't have to keep apologizing for something that's out of their control. And I do think we're much more tolerant in this situation, that we are willing to forbear that. Sure, it's inconvenient to constantly be giving a ride to this individual, but at the same time, they don't have any other way of getting to church, and so, you know, I'll do that. That's all right. I'll do that. But what makes it difficult is when we disagree on whether they can control it or not, right? I know that person has enough money for a bus ticket. They can get themselves there. Or, actually, you know what? I know they have enough money for a car. What do they need me for anymore? And we start justifying our anger there, and then we wait for them to apologize, and things just get worse. Or maybe it's a neighbor who's borrowed a tool or a book and they've lost or ruined it. Now, to them, it was just an accident. But to you, you start thinking, now, I've seen them do this before. I know they've done this before. Clearly, they're just inconsiderate. Clearly, they're negligent. Clearly, they're careless. And so, you know what? There's just another person to add to the list of people who can never borrow my stuff. Or maybe you're at work or school and there's a coworker who just keeps messing everything up. Or they take absolutely forever on a project. And you start thinking to yourself, this guy is lazy. He just doesn't do it. He doesn't work as hard as I do. He doesn't do anything right. Or maybe if you actually thought about it, it's because what you've given him, he's incapable of. And that's okay. Provide something else for the person to do. But no, we just add it to the list of people we refuse to work with. You see, when we start making these qualifications, we don't truly know how to apply them, at least consistently, and it gets difficult from one person to another. Well, can we help those who are bothering us? Does that mean we're not allowed to ever tell anybody that we're annoyed by something or perhaps they could correct something? Well, sure, I think that's certainly permissible, so long as it is done with gentleness and respect and patience. Well, I will forbear until it starts hurting me. Then that's where I'm going to stop. Because what if that neighbor or coworker is so unreliable and they've lost so much of my stuff that now there's this financial burden that I hold? Or maybe someone was so negligent on the road, looking at their phone or something, ran into me, and now I have physical harm simply because of that person's negligence. Do we forbear with that? Certainly it gets a lot more difficult when there's physical pain involved. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 12, he says, "We labor, working with our hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure." That's that synonym there. Again, if you are the one practicing forbearance, you are the one who has the burden. You alone are the one suffering. And again, that's okay. But I draw the line at sin. We cannot tolerate sin. Because after all, that would be sinful as well. Well, I'll say in short, I think that mindset forgets the tolerance that God has shown us and continues to show us. But what if, like before, what if we disagree on what that sin is? I mean, we don't ever disagree on what is or is not a sin, right? What happens then? Especially if we're asking for that person or waiting for that person to repent. If they don't think it's a sin, you'll be waiting a pretty long time. Like that broken tool or that ruined book or incompetent worker, we might attribute those things to selfishness, and that is a sin, right? And we treat that person as if they're living in error. We feel an apology is owed us. And again, we're back to that list. We're back to that debt. This is not the way a Christian is supposed to act. This is not the way a Christian practices forbearance. But as you're probably thinking right now, Paul corrects people. He has a bunch of letters correcting people in error. So there are situations where a person sins and it needs to be corrected. And sometimes there's situations where they even do it intentionally. And really, they have no intent on stopping. Well, what do we do then? Is there a responsibility that we have? Well, I like the example that Peter gives in 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, talking about a wife who has an unbelieving husband. And it says that he is disobedient to the word. So this woman is living with a man who has a totally different mindset than her own. Probably has different motivations. Is driven probably by selfish desires. After all, disobedient to the word. So ask yourself, did he ever sin against his wife? I'm going to guess so. But what does she do? How does she win him over? They may be won without a word, by the behavior of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. It wasn't the long list of demands that she made her husband follow. It wasn't the list of Bible verses even that might correct that sin. I'm sure he was aware of certain things that he needed to know. But what won him over was that behavior and that chaste conduct. But there are opportunities, situations when we do need to correct sin. And we know that. But how do we do that? When we are in that situation, how do we correct that error? I want to take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I want to give a shout out to Josh Boone for his class in the back here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is talking to Timothy and instructing him to be patient with and gently correct those who are in opposition. That's an interesting phrase there. Because before I started preparing this lesson, I had one idea as to what that meant, and I think that's wrong. My belief was that Timothy and this person are openly opposing one another. And Timothy had to correct those two people who are in open conflict. But that word opposition actually implies an inner conflict. That there are going to be people, saints, who have this inner conflict within themselves. Similar to Romans chapter 7, when Paul is talking about, I know the things that I should do, but I don't do them, and I know the things I shouldn't do, and yet I do those. But there's an inner conflict that's there. And perhaps I'm I'm reading a little too much into this, but I think you can see it in the text, too, that these people are in the snare of the devil, that they've been captured. It's like they have this desire to hear a different gospel, right? And that's a sin that Timothy needed to correct, that they were a sheep wandering away from the shepherd. But what you see here is that in that vulnerable state, they are captured by the devil. I think of Hymenaeus and Philetus from earlier in that chapter. There were people who captured those people. And we see it again in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Later on, Paul is again instructing Timothy about correcting. And he says, you do this with great patience. There's that synonym, the word there, forbearance. And who is he correcting? Well, it seems like the same people. The same type person, at least. These are the people who are wanting to have their ears tickled. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Certainly, they are not without sin. There is something wrong that they are doing in rebelling and wandering away. However, like the gullible mentioned in chapter 3, they have been taken away by people who hold to a form of godliness but deny its power. And you know what? For those people, Paul has a special instruction for how to rebuke them. He saves the open, sharp, public rebukes for the elders who lead people astray. He saves those for teachers who are actively being defiant and divisive. Sharp rebuke is for them. And leaders who take advantage of the weak. And so what we see here is a weak brother that Timothy is supposed to correct. And how is he supposed to do that? But with forbearance, with gentleness and love. But no matter how we're correcting anybody, the motivation for that is not ourselves. Not so that we might feel superior or make our lives more convenient because they finally stopped doing what I don't want them to do. No, the goal in correcting these people, as James 5 puts it, is to save his soul from death. Or as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18, that you have won your brother. That's the motivation there. Not to remove that small speck while neglecting your own plank, but you are trying to win over your brother. So if we are correcting, remember the golden rule there. That if we are in error, certainly, if we are in sin, certainly we want somebody to save our soul from death. But how do we want them to do that? With forbearance, with gentleness and patience. Well, it's understandable that we might lack the motivation for showing forbearance, given that we are the loser in all of these situations, that there's a lot of pain, we don't really know when that end is going to happen. Nonetheless, God calls for it, but I think he gives four different reasons why we do this. The first being to protect the weak. That we are doing this for the weak. Now, we are all a weak brother at some point in time and in need of forbearance from others. However, in the context, this is actually talking about specific brethren. If you go back to Romans chapter 14, brethren who have these different ideas of what we can and can't eat or holidays we would celebrate or not. And this isn't the type of weakness that you just forgive in that one moment and then move on. This is the type of weak brother that you put up with for who knows how long. And you continue to forbear them in that. Their instruction, as it says here, each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification, for even Christ did not please himself. For us, this may look like somebody who has some interesting spiritual ideas. And you may be thinking about a couple things. Something that popped in my head was someone I was talking to that had some pretty interesting ideas of angels and demons and how they function in today's world and what their role is in our life and things like that. But as we discussed these things, it didn't change the way that they lived their life on a day-to-day basis. It didn't create opportunity for sin in their life in other ways. It didn't change the way I could worship with this person. Or maybe another example, one that we can see in front of us at times, is just wearing a mask, right? That was a hot topic for quite some time. Still is for many. Should the one without the mask labor with the one with the mask to try to convince them that, look, the mask doesn't do anything. It's not actually keeping anything away. You know, people can still get sick, or, you know, it's not that big a deal. Is that what we should do to try and correct that person in that? Or should the one with the mask start talking with the one without and say, do you realize how selfish you're being? Do you care at all about the health of other people? I'm going to say no to both of those. I don't think that's the way we should respond. Because in both of those actions, we're looking at what the other person should do. In Romans 15, verses 1 through 3, let each of us, or each of us is to please his neighbor for his good. We are thinking about what we can do in that situation. What should I do in that situation that might be for the good and edification of the other? We forbear to help protect the weak. And we forbear to not get in the way of the gospel. In teaching the Corinthians, Paul made sure his conduct was such that did not hinder the gospel and spreading the gospel to new potential converts. Do we get in the way of the gospel in the way that we explode when we're upset about something? Or in the way that we nag at people at every single turn? Or in the way that we self-righteously call out sin in other people? I'd say we do get in the way of the gospel when we do that. I think another reason is to preserve unity. Now, we forbear one another so that we might preserve unity. Again, this whole discussion of forbearing one another comes from the context of preserving unity. You walk worthy of the calling which you were called with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with or forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This whole discussion comes in the context of preserving unity. Take the angels and demons believer from before. Do we stand up and rebuke them and say, I don't really know where their biblical foundation is for this? Let me make sure that everybody knows that what this person believes just isn't quite right. I don't think that's forbearance. I don't think that helps preserve unity. At the same time, though, I don't think that angels and demons person should start holding seminars about what angels and demons do in our life today, right? I don't think that's helping preserve unity either. We forbear to protect the unity with new Christians. With a new Christian who's learning what modesty is and needs patience in that, needs understanding in that. And perhaps we do that by showing an example. We forbear with a preacher who you don't particularly enjoy listening to. We forbear people who have a different idea of what start time means. And we forbear with the difficult political climate we're in, not wishing to contribute to its disunity and its chaos. No, we forbear in those things. Perhaps the most important reason why we forbear, because we want to imitate God. Again, Romans 15, Paul told us that we must deny ourselves just as Christ denied himself. So too, we ought to forbear, knowing that God continues to forbear us. And God shows his forbearance in so many different ways. He shows forbearance in the way that he has passed over sin. Romans 3 and verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. We see God's forbearance in the way that he holds back judgment. 2 Peter 3, verses 14 through 15. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering, there's that synonym again for forbearance, that long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. God is holding back judgment. And praise be to God that he has done that and continues to do that. God chose forbearance so that we might be led to repentance. Romans 2 and verse 4, and do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness, that forbearance and long-suffering of God leads you to repentance. I hope that you see the most convincing reason why we should practice forbearance more in our lives is because God continues to show that for us today. To summarize, we forbear because we're motivated by love, because we love one another. We have love for one another. I think of 1 Corinthians 13. Think of the golden rule. Think about how you would like to be treated in these instances. Show patience. Show forbearance to one another. In forbearing one another, we understand the purpose is for the welfare of others. We know that it is to be a benefit to others. It is to protect the weak, to promote the gospel, and to encourage unity. And we forbear because we remember God's example. If you're not a Christian, understand that God is showing you forbearance right now. You are the beneficiary of God's forbearance right this moment. It's a wonderful thing that God created the earth. I think equal to that is that God sustains the earth. He holds it up. Why? For us, so that we might come to repentance. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, God is patient towards you, not wishing any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But just as Jesus asked the question in Matthew 17, how long will I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Without getting into too much detail in the context of that passage, you understand the answer to that question was, not forever. While God is patient with us and forbears our weaknesses, a judgment is coming. And God is showing you forbearance right this moment. And praise be to God that He has given you today. What are you going to do with today? What are you going to do with God's forbearance? Won't you take advantage of that forbearance? Come to repentance. Not using His forbearance as an excuse to continue in sin, but come to repentance. Come to our loving and gracious God today as we stand and as we sing.